Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea tonight, and we are in the second to last chapter here. Hosea chapter 13, and we're going to read all 16 verses here of Hosea chapter 13. And God begins to, of course, call out the sin of Israel again through the mouth of Hosea. And here in Hosea 13, reading through this chapter, notice the Bible says this: "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." That's a verse to show people when they say you can get to heaven another way, amen. No Savior beside me. Verse 5, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." Notice this phrase here. "But in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king. Give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, and for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up." Now, as we've gone through this chapter here and through the book of Hosea, we have seen many times where God has revealed sin, God has called out sin, and yet God has time and time again given hope for these people if they would turn to Him. I want to draw our attention back to verse 9 when it says, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that no matter how many times we go against you and go against your word, Lord, you are long-suffering to us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each and every day, Lord, having mercy and grace upon me, Lord. I know that I am in no way perfect, nowhere close to being perfect. And Lord, I need your forgiveness every single day. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness is there. Lord, I do pray that you would be with each and every one of us tonight, that we would see that, Lord, that you are a God of hope, you are a God of peace, you are a God of restoration. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is in need of those things, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and that they would get these areas right with you. Lord, we need a revival in our hearts. We know the only way that a revival will come to our hearts is if we turn from our wicked ways and turn to you. Lord, the only way we'll have a revival in our land is if we have a revival in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts that only you can do. Lord, be with each and every need that's represented here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we approach the end of the book of Hosea, the heartbreaking truth is that though the sin has been called out and repentance has been pleaded for and the opportunity for forgiveness has been extended, the nation of Israel is continuing to harden their hearts. I think back to the book of Exodus when the plagues were being forced, if you will, on the land of Egypt. It kept saying over and over again, and yet Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart yet again. And then it got to the point where it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what we're seeing here. We are seeing Israel, they are hardening their hearts towards God. But what we see in this passage as we follow this book of Hosea through, as we've seen through the previous chapters and even through this chapter, that no matter how much they're hardening their hearts, God is long-suffering to them. And praise the Lord that He was long-suffering to them, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's long-suffering to us as well. You know, not a day goes by that we don't need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Maybe a bad thought towards someone, maybe a cross word towards someone, maybe an attitude that was not the attitude we should have had. Every single day we need to die to the flesh. Every single day ask the Lord to help us. And the amazing thing is this, that God will. He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise the Lord for that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is long-suffering to these people, but yet also to us as well. So tonight I'd like to preach to you a message that I have entitled this: There is always a cure. There's always a cure. You know, what an amazing truth it is to know that Christ came to die for our sins, and by trusting in Him as our personal Savior. But after salvation, what a joy it is to know that no matter how far we fall, God is right there to pick us up if we cry out to Him. Not one time has a person cried out to God and God says, "You've fallen too far." Not one time has a person who has lived a life, they have lived their life contrary to God's word. Maybe they've even mocked God. Maybe they've ridiculed His word. And at some point in their life, the gospel is given to them. Maybe God brings them to the point where they are miserable in their sin. And yet, though they've lived a life that is contrary to God's word, not one time has a person turned to God and God says, "I'm not going to save you because of what you've done." He's never done that. No, because the Bible says that He'll save anyone who comes to Him, anyone that cries out to Him. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat at one point. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do that tonight. Christ is there for you. As we go through this message tonight, there's, of course, going to be some repetition, if you will, on what the Lord is speaking of and as He's calling out this sin and some judgment for sin and all of that. But I want each and every one of us to understand, as we go through the book of Hosea, the truth that has been sounded over and over and over again is this truth, that no matter where you're at, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter where you are in your life right now, if you cry out to God, He will help you and He'll restore you. And not only will He do that, but He desires to. We have learned that over and over again through the book of Hosea. And if anyone says, "Well, I think so and so is too far gone," read the book of Hosea again, because no one is too far gone. There is always a cure. You know, something that we've all come to realize through news broadcast or whatever it may be, is that when something breaks out, of course, we had something a couple of years ago, you may have heard of it, it's called COVID-19. I don't know if anybody here heard of that or not, but it ripped across our world, didn't it? What did they do as soon as that broke out? They started trying to find a cure. They tried to find something that was going to cure the ones who came down with that COVID-19 virus. They were searching for something. They said, we've never dealt with this before. We need something that that is going to combat this virus there. And of course, they would have scientists from all over the place. And no matter what your view is of the COVID-19 virus and all of those things, understand this. Scientists came together and they made something that they called the cure. What were they doing? They were trying to find some way to cure this problem that people had. There's always a cure. There's always something mankind can factor up, if you will, for human diseases. There's something they can do, whether it's to just slow it down or to eradicate it completely, whatever it is. They always claim to have a cure. But the only thing that mankind cannot cure is sin in a person's heart. They can't do that. That cure only comes from God Himself. That cure only comes from trusting Christ as your personal Savior and yielding to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, but you find yourself away from God, further away than you've ever been. Maybe you find yourself sliding away from God. Understand this, that you're either getting closer to God or you're falling further away. It's one or the other. If you find yourself going the opposite direction away from God, understand that God desires for you to know that His cure is found right here. And it's that you cry out to Him. That is God's desire. There is a cure. If you have breath in your lungs, you're not too far gone to be saved, and you're not too far gone to be restored. As we've gone through this book of Hosea, there's been much warning of destruction, and we're going to discuss more of that tonight. However, God tells us of that destruction and that judgment so that we will turn to Him before things get any worse. Understand, God is striving to bring mankind back to Himself. As you read through the Bible, every catastrophic thing that happened, what was God doing? He was trying to grip the hearts of man. He was trying to get mankind to turn from their wicked ways and to look to Him. Everything that we see, that was God's desire, and that's His desire even today as well. Many people were saved over the last couple of years through this whole COVID-19 mess that we went through. Many people were searching for hope, and praise the Lord that when they heard that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, they could turn and they could trust Him as their personal Savior. God was glorified in many lives through that. God desires that we turn to Him. But if we do not turn to Him, understand the situation will get worse. Notice, first of all, tonight, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. You know, sin always has a consequence. Always something. It may look on the outside as though this person is having fun and this person is just living it up and all of those things. But understand this, when they lay their head on the pillow at night, they're a miserable person. They may be putting on a smile in front of all their friends and their family and all of those things, but understand there's no hope within. And the reason they're turning to all of these things like alcohol and drugs and worldly things and all of that is because they're trying to fill a void that only God can fill. The first consequence of sin that we see here in this passage is found in verse 1, and that is this: demotion. Notice here, in verse 1 of our passage, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. This verse carries with it the truth before the sin and also the judgment following the sin as well. It says, Ephraim spoke trembling when he exalted himself in Israel. This is speaking of a great political pull that Ephraim had because of their power. At one point, Ephraim was a powerhouse, if you will, with their military, their strength and their influence. They were a superpower, if you will. When the nations heard that Ephraim was coming, there were many nations that would be scared of that. We read through the Old Testament that there were some places that when Israel and their army were walking up to some cities, the people would come out and just say, you can have whatever you want, just don't kill us. Why? Because they knew that God was fighting on their side. Ephraim at one point was in charge, if you will. These other nations knew that Ephraim was mighty. They knew that Ephraim was strong. Mighty armies would flee from the armies of Ephraim. But when Ephraim sinned and refused to repent, when they refused to honor the Lord and turn to idolatry, no longer are they feared, but they're laughed at. They're mocked and they've been cut off because they've turned from the Lord. They went from being mighty to being weak, from serving the God of the universe to serving the false god of Baal. Notice there in verse 1, it says, when he offended in Baal, he died. You know, before when Ephraim spoke, people would tremble. But now Ephraim, because they've turned to false idols, they have been demoted. And the same thing has happened in our country as well. America used to be feared around this world. It used to be known around this world, if you mess with America, you're going to feel the repercussions of that. And many times when people did commit things against America, they did feel the repercussions of that. America is no longer feared like we once were. Maybe it's because America has turned to idolatry, exactly like Israel had. Because America is now serving false gods, and the number one false god they're serving is the god named self. Not worried about other people, not worried about other things, but serving themselves. America used to be the one who sent out the most missionaries to foreign fields, but that's no longer the case. America used to produce hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching preachers, but now that number is greatly reduced. Just as idolatry cost Ephraim its influence on the known world of that time, it has cost our nation its influence as well. It's done that. In many believers' lives, it has resulted in their demotion as well. Why is it that it no longer matters to an employer for a potential employee if they're a believer or not? You know, it used to be when a employer heard that a person who had applied was a Christian, they used to want them to work for them. Now it doesn't even matter to most employers because everyone's a Christian. But what they've seen is this. They've seen that though many people would call themselves Christians, they see that they're living no different than the world. Believers as a whole have been demoted because of our unwillingness to repent of our sins. Not only the demotion do we see, but notice also the disappearance. Look at verse 3. It says this, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. The Bible tells us that life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then what? Vanisheth away. It disappears. Every one of us, especially adults here today, we have all used the statement that says this, where did life go? Time flies, doesn't it? Where have the years gone? Truth is, life is a vapor. Something else here is what we see with Ephraim here is that they were caused to disappear. Hosea listed four things that disappear quickly. He mentions the morning cloud. He mentions the early dew. He mentions the chaff that is driven away with the whirlwind. He mentions the smoke out of a chimney. All of these things show up, don't they? All of these things that at one point can be seen. However, they are gone about as quickly as they came. And many of them, they leave no lasting impact. They leave no real effects. And that's the same with a believer who is continuing to live for self as well. You may have trusted Christ as your personal personal savior. But if you're not living your life in accordance to God's word, if you're not living your life doing what God has told you to do, if you're not living your life every single day asking the Lord, Lord, draw me closer to you. Help me to have an impact on someone. Understand this. Even if you've trusted Christ as your savior, if that's how you're living, you're like the early dew. You're like the chaff that is blown about like the wind. You're like the smoke out of the chimney and the morning cloud that as soon as you're here, yes, you were here, but you had no impact on anyone around you. Do you realize the effect that Ephraim could have had on the world? The effect that God desired for Ephraim to have. And he says, I gave you everything you needed. But yet, you've turned from me. A believer who is living for self will be the exact same way. Church, we cannot live for ourselves. We must live for Christ. We should not follow our own plans. We should follow the Bible. If we are following ourselves, understand this, we could be put on a shelf. If we're living for ourselves, you're not having a lasting impact. If we as believers are living for ourselves, understand that we are like the Laodiceans, and the Lord said he will spew them out of his mouth. No matter what this world offers, it's not going to last. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin last only for a season. Just a season. Some seasons may be a little longer than others, but understand this, they last only for the season or for a season. What the Bible is saying here is this, it's going to come to an end. You may feel as though you're getting away with things now. You may feel as though God doesn't know these things right now. You may feel as though God's just letting some things slide, but he's not. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's what the Bible says. Notice he was causing them to disappear. No matter what this world offers, it's not going to last. If we live for ourselves chasing fame or fortune and fun, understand that those things will only last for a little while. And while you're living for yourself, you are causing your impact for Christ to disappear. And when the time comes, when you run out of fortune, when you run out of fame and all of those things, when the fun is over, you'll be sitting there wondering how to pick up all the pieces of your broken life. It's the consequences of sin. Not only the disappearance, but notice also the devouring. Look at verse 7 and 8 of our passage. Therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. What we just read there is exactly what sin does. Sin, no matter how strong you think you are, sin will devour you. It will. It doesn't care what pain is caused. It doesn't care what relationships are ruined. It doesn't care what lives are lost. It doesn't care what testimony is absolutely done away with. No, it doesn't matter to sin what happens. It doesn't care about the lasting damage that's going to be there. Sin, when it enters your life, it tries to take over everything. And before you know it, because you haven't turned back to God and asked the Lord to deliver you from those things, before you know it, you are completely consumed with that sin and you're looking for hope somewhere. Sin is devouring. Also, sin is destructive as well. Verse 9, the Bible says this, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Isn't it amazing how people who find themselves living in the consequences of their own sin many times get mad at God? many times say, well, I just don't understand why God is making me go through this. Well, I don't understand why I was dealt this hand. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. Notice what God said in verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God did not tell them to go into idolatry. God did not tell them to turn to the false god Baal. God told them that when you go into a land, you need to take care of all of those false gods. You need to get rid of all of those things. In some of those places, he said, go in there and kill everyone in the land. Leave nothing standing, because God knew what was going to happen if they overlooked sin. They were not in this place because God brought them there. They were in this place because they destroyed themselves. There was destruction. Sin destroys everything in its path. Sin does not build up. It tears down. It is destructive. Notice also the despair. Look at verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Notice the sorrows of a travailing woman. You know, sin brings despair. Many people, and I praise the Lord for the ones that come to an end of themselves, and even though it's through uncomfortable circumstances and sometimes loss of loved ones or a terminal illness or whatever it may be, I praise the Lord that someone comes to Christ at any point of their life. But when the Lord brings someone to a place of complete despair and a person is completely broken, many times it's there in which they'll turn back to God. Many times it's there in which they will seek for what the truth really is. It says the sorrows of a travailing woman. You know, none of us want to see our loved ones go through sorrow. We don't want to see them go through pain. We don't want to see them be uncomfortable and all of those things. But I can remember a prayer that my mom would pray oftentimes for people that needed to be saved. She would say something like this. She would say, Lord, make them miserable in their sin if that's what it takes for them to come to you. The truth is this: I would rather someone be miserable in their sin here on earth than spend an eternity in hell. It's despair. There's not a person on this earth that has not felt the despairing effect of a sinful lifestyle or a sinful choice. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Sin brings that. Notice also the depletion. Look at verse 15. The Bible says this: though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Notice what God says here: though he may be fruitful among his brethren. He said there's going to be a time in which he's depleted. There's going to be a time in which that comes to an end. We may look at people in this life and say, well, I just don't understand. They're not living for God, and it seems as though they're doing well financially. It seems as though they're being blessed. It seems as though God is taking care of them. Understand, God's word does not lie, and that depletion is going to come. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you will, just a few pages to your right. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Understand, he's talking about laying up treasures here as believers. And notice what he's talking about in verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that passage up there is talking about fasting, but the principle rings true. If we stay true to God and His Word, it doesn't matter if we don't have two pennies to rub together here on earth. God has already rewarded us with a home in heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And God is going to have that reward. It's already waiting for you there. Don't worry about what people are doing here. Don't worry about the way that this person seems like they're being blessed and all of those things. Let's thank the Lord for what He's done in our lives already. And let's ask the Lord, Lord, help me to not fall into this mindset that Ephraim was in. No doubt they looked at these other nations and they saw their wealth and they saw all of these things that they had and they turned to their false gods because of their prideful hearts. Many people have fallen because they've followed what they can see with their eyes rather than following what God says in His Word. They were depleted. Notice also in verse 16, notice the desolation. It says this, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Remember Ephraim, that great city. Remember Samaria. Remember Egypt. Remember all of the cities that were once great places of power in the Bible as we read through them. Every one of those places were living in opposition to God's Word, and every one of those places were made desolate. Every one of them. As you study through time, through world history, you're going to find that there were empires that rose up and then empires that fell, and it happened over and over, and it's still happening today. And what you're going to find is the ones who are in charge, eventually they're going to fall and someone else comes in charge. What is happening there? Desolation is what's happening because they fall into sin. They don't follow God. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're living in opposition to God's Word, and they are made desolate. Look at our nation. You know, it used to be where people desired to live in places like New York City. It used to be a great opportunity if someone got a job opportunity in Los Angeles or San Francisco or even Baltimore and all of those things, but it's not that way anymore. You know, through all the COVID lockdowns and all of that, the place of U-Haul and Penske trucks, they were paying people to drive their trucks back to New York City because everyone was leaving. But wait a second, that was the city that America was known for, wasn't it? It was the beautiful place. It was where people could go and they could live their life. They could make lots of money. It looked like success to the world. But now it's been made desolate. What's happening? We're following the same pattern that Israel is following in our nation. Now understand this, those cities that I'm talking about, they have become made desolate because of man's sin. But don't get me wrong, there is still work to do there. I know church planters personally in some of these places there, and they're seeing people saved. They're doing a great work for the Lord there. Hope is not lost, but I can tell you this, that those cities without God are going to continue to go downward. Cities are in desolation because they've forgotten about God. And without a revival, without a turning back to the Lord, they will continue in their decay. They will continue in their rot and in their ruin. And the same is true with individuals as well. You know, it's easy for us to look at a place like New York City or somewhere like that and say, oh, well, I have no desire to go there. I mean, that place is filthy, and that place is against God. And look at the stuff that they're promoting and all of that. I have no desire to go there. And from the outside looking in, we can see their decay, and we can see the rot and the ruin there. We can see how they have fallen away from God and all of those things. It's easy for us to see it over there, but it's hard for us to see it right here. Why did they fall into rot and to ruin? Because there was an issue right here inside of them. Because they turned away from God. The same things that we see happening across our nation and around this world, the turning away from God, it happened in the hearts of the people. The city cannot turn from God. The people in the city turn from God. And there are consequences to their sin. Notice, secondly, and very quickly here, the character of the sin. Notice here, their sin was prideful. It was prideful. Look at verse 1 and verse 6. It says this, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Notice verse 6. It says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. If you look over at the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 18, I'll turn over there and read that quickly here. Proverbs 16, 18. The Bible says this, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16:18 rings true in the book of Hosea, but especially here in this passage, Ephraim was filled with pride. They were against everyone else. And when a person is in sin, notice something that is always true. A person that is in sin will always be the first one to spot the hypocrisy in someone else. Always. And it's not coming from a heart of restoration either. No, they're looking how someone else is living worse than them, how someone else is prideful, how someone else is living their life contrary to God's word. They spend their time looking at others living contrary to how they are living because sin is prideful. Every sin at the very root is pride. Because why we sin is based on a few things. It's based on how I feel. Well, that's a prideful statement, isn't it? Well, it's based on what I want. Well, that's prideful as well. You know what else sin is based on? What someone else did to me. Well, they treated me wrong, therefore I have the right to act this way. No. The truth is, sin is prideful, and if we allow the devil to convince us that we have any right to sin, we are turning away from God. Lord, help us. Not only was their sin prideful, but their doctrine was corrupt. As we look at those verses that we just read there, and also verse 2, says this, and now they sin more and more and have made the molten images of their silver and their idols according to their understanding. The work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Their doctrine was corrupt here. As we look at these verses, we see the people who were once following the God of heaven is now following an idol, specifically Baal here. Baal was the object of worship in the northern kingdom, especially under the rule of King Ahab, who was married to Jezebel. She was the daughter to Ethbaal, and he was one of the leaders of Baal worship. And Israel, rather than following God, they followed a king and walked willingly into sin and into corrupted doctrine. But Israel was not only worshiping a false idol. Israel was in the business of making the idols themselves. It says there, and have made them molten images. You know, we find that back in the book of Exodus as well. What did they do? They made the golden calf, didn't they? They made it. Because of their sinful lifestyle and their rejection of God, they do not even want the name of God mentioned. They want to forget about Him, and they're going to answer for that sin. And the same thing is true with many people today outside of, get out from living for God, once they're out living in sin and living a life that is contrary to God's Word, they have no desire to talk about God, no desire to talk about God's Word. Why is that? Because there's a thing called conviction that happens, and they understand that they're wrong. Maybe someone who's here this evening has been living in known sin and has tried to forget about God. Understand this, you do just enough to get by and try to fly under the radar, if you will, but if you are not fully submersed in God's will, you're living in rebellion against Him, because He's our leader. We're to follow His plan for our lives rather than running from God's will. Let's run to it. also they tried to hide their sin. There in verse 12, it says this, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. You know, the eyes of the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, in every place. There is not a hiding place that God cannot see. You can try to hide things from your spouse or from your boss or from your children or from your parents or from whoever you want to hide it from. But understand this, no matter where you go, no matter how dark and deep of a hole you find to hide something in, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And there's not enough knowledge on earth to hide anything from God. He sees it. How foolish is it that we should try to hide things from God? Here's an idea. Rather than trying to hide it, why don't we confess it and allow the Lord to do great things through our life? Because He will. He'll do that. Ephraim would have saved themselves a world of hurt if they would have just repented. And then also they were defiant. Look at verse 16. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. Something you find in someone that is living in sin is rebellion. And it's rebellion in every area of their life. They're mad at their authority. They're mad at their boss at work. They're mad at the church. They're mad at the pastor. They're mad at all of these things. They're mad at everything. Why? Because sin is defiant. And if you are completely filled with this sin, living in contrary to God's word, you're going to be defiant. There's going to be a rebellion there. Sin will always show itself in deceit, in rebellion, and in defiance, always. First of all, we see the consequence of sin. Then we see the characteristics of sin. But lastly, and most importantly, let's see this, the cure that is offered. There in verse 14 of our passage, notice it says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Look at verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You know, there are many things that are offered today as cures. Many things that are offered today just to help people. When people are depressed, the first thing that is offered are pills and things that treat the symptom rather than treating the cause of the pain itself. And understand, I am in no way against medicine. I praise the Lord for our doctors. I just firmly believe that there are many things that can be accomplished by going to God for our peace of mind than turning to man first. One man said this, the cure sometimes can be worse than the disease. In a small village in the Bornez jungle, health workers decided to spray the straw huts with DDT in order to control the mosquito population responsible for the spread of malaria. The lizards that normally inhabit the walls of the huts consumed large doses of DDT and died. The village cats, in turn, ate the dying lizards and themselves died. The cat's demise resulted in an infestation of rats into the village. The lizard's death left an all-consuming free rein into the caterpillars that came to feed upon the lizards and upon the rats. And eventually they gobbled up all the straw-thatched roofs of the village huts, and the people in the village had nowhere to stay, and many died because of that. Mankind was trying to offer a cure to them, though, trying to do something to help. The truth of the matter is this. There are many people today that are living in opposition to God's word, doing what God says not to do. And because of the conviction in their heart, they're blaming it on some mental illness. And I understand mental illness is real. I'm not saying that it's not real in any circumstance. But what I'm saying is this. There is no drug that you can take that's going to cease the Holy Spirit from convicting your heart of the sin that you're involved in. Here we read the word ransom. And this has the idea of a release. Think about that. God is saying that even though we've gone against him, even though there are times of wandering away from where we should be, even though Ephraim had turned to idolatry, it was still his desire to ransom them, to release them from the power of the grave. But he doesn't stop there. He also says to redeem them from death. That is, that word redeem, it literally means to buy back. All deliverances cost something. If you need to be delivered from something, understand it costs. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he already paid the price for you. All you have to do is ask him to help you, to deliver you from this sinful lifestyle that you're in. Though deliverances cost something, nothing has ever cost what our soul salvation costed. The deliverance of Israel from their sin-cursed condition costed God greatly. It cost him his son. He did that for Israel, but he also did it for us as well. Jesus Christ, being the only able candidate to go to the cross and pay the payment for sinners like you and me to be saved, he went to the cross. What a wonderful message and a powerful message that is. Verse 14, it says that they were delivered from the power of the grave. The only way to deliver something or someone from something that is powerful is to be more powerful than their captor. Amen. And we serve a God who is more powerful than anything. It doesn't matter how hard it feels as though that sin is constricting you. It doesn't matter how much you seem to be just confined by that sin that you're in. Understand, God is able to deliver you. We sing the song, He's Able, amen. He's able. God is greater than what we're going through. God's love is broader. God's wisdom is better than all this world has to offer. If you found yourself living in known sin, understand that God loves you. He cares for you. He desires to deliver you. No matter how entangled you may feel, God can and He will deliver you, but you must turn to Him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that is the first step. And it doesn't matter if people think you're saved. It doesn't matter if people think you're doing okay. No, it's between you and God. If you've never trusted Christ, do that. Tonight, God desires to deliver you. But if you're here and you are saved and you're living in known sin and you feel as though you're entrapped by that, understand tonight that God's love is stronger than that sin that you're in. And He desires to help you. Don't continue down the same path that Israel continued down. Don't continue going the way that this world tells you to go, saying it's going to be fine. It will not be fine. Understand that God loves you and He cares for you. And you've got a church that's praying for you. Amen. Let's pray one for another. Maybe you're here this evening and to the best of your knowledge, you're not living in some known sin. And to the best of your knowledge, you're confessing your sins unto God and asking the Lord to rule your life. Understand this. We need to keep doing that. And we need to keep praying that the Lord will help us every single day to die to this flesh. Because this flesh is the strongest thing we're going to face outside of God. We need God's help. Every single one of us are prone to going the way of Ephraim. But we know who God is. And we know what God can do. Let's trust Him. He is the cure. Amen? Let's pray.